Tangled up. It's worth it though. Spend time with kids, it's worth being tangled up. Yes. How many of you have been to Bethlehem? I know some of you have. I know some were even born there, right? Yeah. Bethlehem means house of bread. And if you go to Manger Square and to the Church of the Nativity, there's a door to get into the Church of the Nativity, so you can then go into the grotto, and you have to go way down into the grotto where Jesus was born, the birthplace of our Savior. But this doorway into the Church of the Nativity is really small, and so you have to get small. You have to bend down and go low to be able to get inside. Small is big in the kingdom of God. Today, I suppose Bethlehem might be 28,000 people. Jerusalem, probably 800,000. So both of those communities have grown. But it used to be, just as they would say, a little podunk village. Bethlehem of Ephrathah. The invasion has begun. It was the 8th century B.C., and it was the prophet. Don, can you check that? Is there something with, is this rattling? Okay, there's nothing else on, right? It's just this one, microphone? Okay, thanks. Anyway, it was the 8th century B.C., and the prophet Micah came from a small little village that was about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It was little podunk. It was insignificant. It was small. It had no significance at all. And so Micah wasn't a big shot. He was a nobody. But God loves to pick and call and choose nobodies and people and places that are small so that he can magnify them and make them great. And so it was the prophet Micah who was sent by God to speak a word of judgment, but also a word of hope. If you know what was happening in the 8th century, you know that there was devastation in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been invaded by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were about to make Jerusalem into a vassal city. They had begun the invasion, they were continuing the invasion, and the goal of their invasion was to conquer and control, not liberate and set free. The invasion had begun, and things looked bleak. And Micah reminds the people that this is not God being punitive. This is God's discipline for his people. And the reason that God allows and uses the Assyrians to come in and take over and invade is so that God's people will come to repentance. But their hearts are hardened. The kingdom of the north, the kingdom of the south, Israel, Judah, idolatry, immorality, exploitation of the poor, no sense of justice at all. And hence, the despair and the sorrow that God's people are knowing. But in the midst of this sorrow, in the midst of this challenging time, Micah also has a word of hope and promise. And you heard it in our first reading for tonight. Oh, Bethlehem. Bethlehem was about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. You're little. You're insignificant. If a person blinks when they're driving through your town, they're going to miss it. But from you is going to come a future ruler, a king. A king who will give security to the people of Israel. A king who will actually shepherd God's people in the way of the Lord. He will be your peace, your security, and your hope. O little town of Bethlehem. The invasion has begun. Now, I don't know how it works for you, but invasions usually mean that someone is coming in so that they can liberate, or they're coming in so that they can conquer and destroy and control. Do you like it when somebody invades your space? Do you like it when somebody invades your privacy? We talk about an alien invasion, or an invasion or infestation, for example, of insects or unwanted weeds. I remember when I was doing chaplaincy, when I was at the seminary, that it was required that I needed to make sure that whenever I went into a hospital room, I knocked and I said, "My name is Chaplain Stephenson. I was wondering if it was okay if I came into your room and spent a little time with you." You see, I had to be invited into the space. Otherwise, I was trespassing. I was invading. The invasion has begun. And God isn't invading lands and seas. God's invasion is to conquer sin and death and to capture hearts and souls. So when did this invasion of God begin? In the 8th century? When the prophet Micah spoke the words of hope? I think the invasion began in the beginning. In the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and they reaped the consequences of their sin. And God clothed them with animal skins as a sign that someday he would be able to clothe them and us with his righteousness. Remember the word that God said to the serpent? "Cursed be you among all." You're going to crawl in the dust, remember? And then he says, "I am going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." There will be a seed of the woman, and your seed will bite his heel, and her seed will stomp on your seed's head and destroy sin and death forever. That was in Genesis chapter 3, when God spoke a word of promise and hope that guaranteed that the invasion had already begun. And in the fullness of time, St. Paul says to the Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. So that as children of Abraham and Sarah, we might become heirs of promise and sons of God. The invasion has begun. In our gospel reading for tonight, it begins with Mary traveling with haste. You know the rest of the story. Why would a text begin so abruptly with, "and Mary went with haste"? Is it because the smoke detector has gone off? There must be some kind of a crisis when you suddenly just go with haste. Mary goes with haste because the angel of God has just visited her and has told her that she's going to be the womb of Almighty God, the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll call his name Jesus. He's going to save God's people from their sins. You remember what Mary said to the angel? "I'm engaged, we're betrothed, but it's a 2-year process, this marriage in Judea, and we haven't consummated the vows yet." And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the child born within you will be the Holy One of God." With God, all things are possible. And Mary simply says, "Okay, let it be," as if she has a choice. I'm the handmaid of the Lord. And the angel says, in case you'd like a sign, you know that old woman who's gotten smaller? Elizabeth, married to Zechariah? The one who's been barren her whole life? She's 6 months pregnant. Go and see for yourself. All things are possible with God. The invasion has begun. And Mary goes with haste to Ein Kerem, to this rural area outside of Jerusalem near Bethlehem. And what happens when these two women, this 13, 14-year-old teenager that's been told that the Holy Spirit has conceived in her womb, the Savior of the world, embraces and meets and greets Elizabeth, this old lady? You can't describe it. It's beyond words. You can only sing about it. Because the fetus leaps in the womb of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, oh my God, wow, I can't believe it. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed is God. Blessed are you, Mary. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed am I. Blessed are all people. We're all going to be blessed. Why is it granted to me to be given the sign of faith that a six-month fetus, John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Messiah, is already bearing witness to Jesus before he's even born out of the womb? And people have a hard time in our culture understanding when life begins? A six-month fetus bears witness to the tiniest of embryos. Jesus, our Savior. And Mary will sing her Magnificat, and in her Magnificat, she'll be singing along with Elizabeth about how God takes the mighty down from their thrones, and God sends the rich away empty, but God loves the small. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, house of bread. God lifts up those of no degree. Elizabeth, Mary, some mangy shepherds. Bethlehem, house of bread. You know that Bethlehem nearby was the burial spot of Rachel. Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, when she was giving birth to her second child, Benjamin, died and was buried near Bethlehem. You know the story of Ruth, the great-grandmother of King David? How Ruth, a Moabitess, married one of Naomi's sons because there was no bread in the house of bread and they had traveled to Moab. And then Ruth says to Naomi, I'm going to go home with you. And your people are going to be my people. And your God is going to be my God. And I'm going to die where you die, in the house of bread. David from the city of David, Bethlehem, the one who with five small stones, smooth stones and a sling, slayed the giant Goliath, and eventually, in a manger, in a stable, something so small, in a small, out-of-the-way place like Bethlehem. You see, God put Bethlehem on the map because God knows how to make small big. And that's why he chose you. Remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist in last week's gospel? Among those who are born of women, no one is greater than John. But whoever is least, smallest, littlest in the kingdom is greater than John. That's what God does. The invasion has begun. And we know that when the Magi go to the capital looking for the newborn king, Herod will ask the religious leaders, he'll ask the chief priests and the scribes, what's the good book say? What's the good book say? And you know what they'll do? They'll recite to King Herod that the prophet Micah, chapter 5, says it's going to be in Bethlehem of all places. And they went and they found our Lord and they worshiped him. And our Lord, he grew up in stature, in wisdom, and in favor. And for 33 years, he was the love of God in this world. And he healed the sick and gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. And he raised the dead back up to life. And then on a Good Friday, in a small place, a garbage dump called Golgotha, the enemy said, we're going to put this guy to death. We've got to stop the invasion. And they thought that the invasion had failed when Christ breathed his last. But they didn't hear his words. Tetelestai. It is complete. Finished. Mission accomplished. And on the third day, as he had promised, because a promise is a promise with God, on the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, from which he will come to judge the living and the dead. Yes. You see, the invasion has begun, and because it's God's invasion, it's unstoppable. And he wants to claim and conquer the hearts of all people, not lands and seas. You see, Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, gave the Great Commission to you, to me. Go and make disciples of all people. Baptize them, teach them to obey my teaching. I'm with you. I'm with you always. You can't get rid of me. In other words, we can either resist the invasion, we can try to stop it like Herod did when he slaughtered the holy innocents, or we can fall down like the Magi and worship our Lord and get out there and pound the streets and tell people the good news. We can participate in the invasion. An assembly line in Iowa has two men on it. One is a believer in Jesus, and the other doesn't believe. But they've gotten to know each other, and the unbeliever doesn't know that the believer has been praying for him. And there's background music while they're doing this small, insignificant assembly line work. And all of a sudden, he says, the believer says to the unbeliever, he says, you hear that song? You know that song? John Michael Montgomery. It's a country western song called The Little Girl. You know that song? He said, well, I don't usually listen to words. It's just background music for me. He said, well, listen to these words. It's a ballad. The little girl who has a mommy and a daddy, and the mommy does drugs, and the daddy, he's drunk all the time. And there's always fighting, there's always yelling and stuff. And she doesn't get a kiss, and she doesn't get a hug, and she doesn't have anybody play with her. It's hell. And it goes on and on. And sometimes the fighting is so bad that this little girl, she just crawls behind the couch, and she shakes and she cries and waits until it's quiet. One night it was so bad, she went behind the couch, Her dad came home and he was drunk and he had a gun and he shot the little girl's mommy and killed her. And then he shot himself and killed himself. And then as the song, the ballad goes, there were people from the city who came and took the little girl, and she had a new mommy and a new daddy. And there was kisses and hugs every day. And her new mommy and daddy took her to church, and she went to Sunday school. And in the first day in Sunday school, she sees a picture up on the wall. She says, I know him. It's a picture of Jesus. I know him. And the teacher's thinking, you've never been to church before. You've never been to Sunday school. No, I know him. Because the night that my mommy and daddy were fighting and I crawled behind the couch, he was holding me behind the couch the whole time. The night that my mommy died and my daddy died. I know he's not on that cross anymore. I know that because he was holding me. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. You see, the invasion has begun. I don't know if you read in the news, but Mother Teresa, Pope Francis has approved a second miracle, and so there's going to be this canonization of sainthood. Now, we all know that we become saints in baptism by the grace of God. God makes us holy to live a holy life. It's not something we achieve or earn or get recognized for that way, okay? But it's in the process, and it's probably going to happen in 2016, just to give you a heads up. But I read an article yesterday that surprised me because I've read the writings of Mother Teresa and kind of followed her life. The Sisters of Charity, our daughter Rachel went over there for 3 months and worked with the Sisters of Charity in Calcutta. Mother Teresa once said, she said, by blood, I'm Albanian. By citizenship, I'm Indian. By faith, I'm a nun in the Catholic Church. As concerning my calling, I belong to the world. And concerning my heart belongs entirely to the heart of Jesus. But there are some critics, if you've read some of these, that are critical of Mother Teresa, because they said that she didn't really serve the poor, she served poverty. She kept people poor and just provided, you know, kind of a rundown hospice care. And one gal who used to be over there as a part of the Sisters of Charity has said, well, we were instructed that if someone was dying and they were Muslim or Hindu, that we should say, would you like a ticket to heaven? And if they said yes, then we should put a cold, watered cloth on their forehead and not let them know that we were secretly baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the thing that she's really been criticized about, I mean, this is a woman who's in heaven with the Lord now, right? And they're really critical because she was just using poverty in India as a tool to convert people to Jesus. That's their biggest criticism, is that she was helping people so that she could tell them about Jesus. Now, I don't know where the lies begin and end and the truth begins and ends, you know, in those stories. All I know is it enough for those of us who are participants in God's invasion, is it enough to simply give sight to the blind, hearing to the impaired, and more or improved life in the here and now? Would we really want to do that and not ever want to share with people the good news? about Jesus and eternity? I don't know what the motivations were. But I know that when you're a participant in God's invasion, you want to baptize people in God's name. You want to watch them get small in the hands of Jesus and be lifted up in the mercy of God. And we want them to know about eternity. When there was an article in the paper recently about CMAC, I think they quoted Larry Vomhoff. So they're doing all this stuff. There must be a special place in heaven for these people because they do all these good works. I love the response that Larry had had. We don't do this to get into heaven. We do this to thank God that heaven has already been given to us. The kingdom of God is already here in your midst, in the house of bread, the body and blood of Christ, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, so that the invasion might continue, so that the good news might be shared. And so something small might grow large for the praise of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.